Welcome to the Upper Register, your online resource for Reformed Biblical Theology. My name is Dr. Charles Lee Irons. I'm continuing my series on republication, and in this episode, I want to survey one of the key arguments that Meredith Klein made in favor of the understanding that the Old Covenant contained a republication at the typological level, at the national level, of the works principle that God revealed to Adam in the garden before the fall. His argument is from Jeremiah 31. So I'm going to read the passage to you, Jeremiah 31, verses 31 and following. "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more." So the argument that Klein makes here is that the Mosaic Covenant, or the Old Covenant, is contrasted with the New Covenant in this passage. And the contrast that Jeremiah makes between these two covenants is on the issue of breakability. The New Covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah will not be like the covenant that was made with Israel at Mount Sinai when he took them by the hand and brought them out of the land of Egypt, because that covenant, he says, was the covenant that they broke, though I was their husband. The key issue that distinguishes the two covenants then is breakability. The old covenant was breakable, the new covenant is not breakable. Now we have to define what we mean by breakability, because there's two different senses in which that could be understood. For example, in Genesis chapter 17, that language of breaking the covenant is used in one sense, Genesis 17, verse 14. This is the chapter in which God reveals the sign of circumcision to Abraham. And God says, "Any uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant." Now, in that sense of breaking a covenant, it is simply referring to an individual member of the covenant community being cut off. That's not the meaning of the term to break in Jeremiah 31. In Jeremiah 31, we're talking about the breaking of the covenant as a whole, with the nation as a whole. And you can tell that because of the fact that it says, Jeremiah 31, verse 32, "though I was their husband." So they broke the covenant, meaning that the nation was Israel's wife, was Yahweh's wife, metaphorically. And Yahweh's bride, Yahweh's wife, the nation of Israel, he had married her at the Exodus and brought them to himself and made a covenant with Israel as a marriage covenant. And Israel broke that covenant in the sense of rejecting their covenant relationship with Yahweh by committing apostasy and worshiping other gods. And so Jeremiah also talks about earlier in the prophecy of Jeremiah, in Jeremiah chapter 3, for example, if a man divorces his wife, and God uses this analogy of the divorce. Jeremiah chapter 2, "Go and proclaim in the hearing of Jerusalem, thus says the Lord, I remember the devotion of your youth, your love as a bride, how you followed me in the wilderness." So in Jeremiah 2 and 3, there's this whole analogy of the marriage between God, between Yahweh and Israel, and then their ultimate divorce. That kind of breakability is different from the Genesis 17:14 breakability. Genesis 17:14 is simply an individual member of the covenant community being excised, but the covenant community as a whole remains intact. The breakability in Jeremiah 31 is in which the nation is breaking covenant with God, going after other gods and severing that marital bond, that covenant bond between Yahweh and his people. And so as a result of that breaking of the covenant, the people lose their national election. They lose their status as God's people. They become, as Hosea says, lo ami, not my people. Another way to analogize the different types of breaking is the difference between pruning the covenant tree and axing the covenant tree. So pruning is when individual members are unfaithful to the Lord and reject the covenant. And so John 15, Romans 11 talks about this analogy of pruning, removing those particular branches out of the covenant tree, but the tree as a whole remains intact, as opposed to putting the axe to the root of the tree, which is what John the Baptist talks about in Matthew chapter 3. Now the axe is laid to the root of the tree and the whole tree is being felled. That's the second kind of breakability, is the type of breakability that Jeremiah has in view. So Jeremiah then is making clear that the difference between the old and the new covenant is that whereas the old covenant was breakable in that total sense, where the whole tree was felled, the new covenant will not be breakable. That's why it's also called the everlasting covenant. And by the way, this is very significant as well. The contrast that is made in Scripture between the old and the new covenant is between the Mosaic covenant and the new covenant, not the Abrahamic covenant and the new covenant. Because the Abrahamic covenant, like the new covenant, is also called the everlasting covenant. Genesis 17 uses that phrase, as well as Psalm 105, which is a crucial passage, Psalm 105 verses 7 through 11. The Abrahamic covenant is called the everlasting covenant. But the new covenant and the Abrahamic covenant are ultimately one. Yes, the Abrahamic covenant is the pre-messianic form of it, and the new covenant is the fulfilled messianic form of the underlying covenant of grace. But that's why both the Abrahamic and the new are called the everlasting covenant, because they're ultimately one covenant. The contrast between the new covenant and the old covenant then is between the covenant of grace and the covenant of works, between the covenant of grace that is fulfilled in Christ, the new covenant, and the covenant of works at the typological layer with Israel in the land. Israel is in a national covenant with God, and that national covenant could be broken because of Israel's apostasy. If that's the case, that the national covenant between Yahweh and his bride Israel could be broken, then it cannot be an administration of the covenant of grace. That seems to be a pretty clear point, right? If it's breakable, if that covenant is something that can be utterly, you know, chopped down, the axe laid to the root of the tree, and the people rejected, the people are no longer God's people, lo ami, if that can happen, then it cannot be the covenant of grace. We all know that the covenant of grace is immutable, eternal, it's unchangeable, it's founded upon Christ, his death and resurrection, his perfect obedience to the law. The covenant of grace cannot be broken. Individual members can be excised from the covenant community, Genesis 17, verse 14, John 15, the branches that don't bear fruit, Romans 11. Individual branches can be removed from the covenant of grace because they were never really truly members to begin with. They were only externally joined to that covenant community. But the covenant of grace itself, the covenant between God and the elect, between God and his people, cannot be broken. It is a covenant founded upon grace. It's not conditioned upon our obedience. It's conditioned totally upon the perfect, finished work of Christ and his obedience. That's why it's so critical that Paul says in Galatians 3:16 that the promises were made to Abraham and to his seed, singular, that is, to Christ. The promises ultimately have in view Christ and his work. And if we belong to Christ, then we are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. The inheritance is guaranteed to us because of the work of Christ. According to the terms of the Abrahamic covenant and the new covenant, which we could then combine all into one covenant of grace. According to the terms of the covenant of grace, the inheritance is not conditional upon our obedience. It's conditional upon Christ's obedience. And therefore, since Christ's obedience is absolutely infallible and perfect and secures the inheritance is secured and guaranteed to all of Abraham's offspring. Clearly then, the Mosaic covenant, this national covenant between God and Israel, that was enacted at Mount Sinai, as Jeremiah says, on the day when he took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, that covenant, since it is breakable in that ultimate sense of the totality of it being severed, because the inheritance is conditional upon Israel's obedience to the law, and ultimately they failed to obey, they apostatized, they broke the covenant, and they were exiled from the land. Because of that reality, because this national covenant is breakable in that sense, it clearly cannot be an administration of the covenant of grace. Otherwise, grace would no longer be grace. Otherwise, the covenant would be based upon works. The covenant of grace is the covenant of grace, not the covenant of works. The covenant of grace is permanent. It's the everlasting covenant. It's secured. It's guaranteed because of Christ's work. The Mosaic covenant is not guaranteed. The Mosaic covenant is not an inheritance that is not grounded upon this principle of receiving the inheritance on the basis of guaranteed grace. It is conditional upon Israel's faithfulness to the law. And so therefore, the Mosaic covenant, that old covenant order at that top layer, the typal kingdom of national Israel, is a works-based covenant. It is a republication of the Adamic covenant of works at the typological level, in which Israel is being pictured as a second Adam, not the true second Adam, Christ, the obedient second Adam, but as a type of Christ. And because they are only a type, and because national Israel is not able to fully obey, that covenant comes to an end. And just like Adam broke the covenant, he did not pass the probation and he was exiled from the garden, so also Israel as a nation did not pass the probation. They did not keep the law, and so they were exiled from the land, from God's holy presence. So this is Klein's argument for the idea of republication based upon Jeremiah 31. I'll just read to you a passage from Kingdom Prologue. This is page 322, where he makes this argument very clear. He says, Paul, he's referring here to Paul's analysis of the relationship between the Abrahamic and the Mosaic covenant in Galatians chapter 3, in which Paul clearly says that the law was given, it was added as a temporary overlay at the second level. Klein says that Paul was resuming Jeremiah's classic analysis of the covenants when he contrasted the new covenant to the old. Notice how he has here in parentheses, the old, viewed in the restricted but distinctive terms of its typological dimension. So in other words, the top layer. Paul was resuming Jeremiah's classic analysis of the covenants when he contrasted the new covenant to the old. In contrast to the new covenant, which could not be broken, founded as it was on God's sovereign, forgiving grace in Christ, the old covenant, according to Jeremiah, was breakable. Jeremiah 31, 32. Individual members of the new covenant community might prove false and be broken off as branches from a tree, while the covenant tree remained intact, pruned and flourishing. But the old covenant's typological kingdom order as such could be and was terminated. So in the new covenant community, yes, there can be individual branches that are broken off. There can be pruning. But in the old covenant community, something much greater is possible. But the old covenant's typological kingdom order as such could be and was terminated. The axe of God's judgment was ultimately laid unto the roots of the tree, and the tree itself was felled. Jeremiah's identification of the Old Covenant as breakable was the equivalent of an assertion that it lacked the guarantee afforded by the grace principle and was instead based on the principle of works. That's the key sentence. Jeremiah's identification of the Old Covenant as breakable was the equivalent of an assertion that it lacked the guarantee afforded by the grace principle and was instead based on the principle of works. There's two principles of inheritance, either grace or works. Paul makes that very clear in Galatians chapter 3, verse 18. This verse is just absolutely foundational. If the inheritance comes by the law, it no longer comes by promise, but God gave it to Abraham by a promise. And so since there are these two different principles of inheritance, we can analyze the Mosaic Covenant and ask, what is the principle of inheritance in that covenant? Well, it must be the principle of works, not the principle of guaranteed grace, because they lost it, right? The fact that Israel lost the inheritance was removed, or they were removed from the inheritance was taken away from them because of their disobedience, that proves that the Mosaic Covenant was not based upon the principle of guaranteed grace, but based upon the principle of conditional works. They had to be obedient in order to retain the land. Paul says in Romans chapter 4, verse 13, the promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be heir of the world did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if it is the adherents of the law who are to be the heirs, faith is null and the promise is void. For the law brings wrath, but where there is no law, there is no transgression. That is why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring. So Paul, again, just like in Galatians, is making this contrast between the Abrahamic covenant and the Mosaic covenant, or the law. The Abrahamic covenant gives the inheritance on the basis of grace, not on the basis of works. If it was on the basis of works, then the promise would be void. There would be no need for faith in the promise of God. But that's why the promise depends on faith, in order that it may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring. The inheritance was not guaranteed in the Mosaic economy. In the Old Covenant order, the inheritance was not guaranteed. And the fact that it wasn't guaranteed is pretty much self-evident from the fact that they lost it. So if they lost it, if they lost their national election and their status as God's bride and God's covenant wife, if they lost that, if they became lo ami because of their apostasy and breaking of the covenant, then clearly the Mosaic covenant is not based upon the principle of guaranteed grace and promise like the Abrahamic covenant, but rather it's based upon the principle of works, and it threatens a curse for those that do not continue to do all the things written in the book of the law. Now again, this is all taking place at the typological layer. At the underlying layer, grace, grace, grace. Grace reigns from Genesis 3:15 all the way on. Every individual Israelite who was elect was saved by faith in the Messiah to come and had the eternal, ultimate inheritance guaranteed to him on the basis of the work of Christ, the work of the Messiah to come. But in terms of the national election of Israel and their life in the land as a picture of heaven, that was conditional upon works. And therefore, it was not an administration of the covenant of grace in and of itself. Now, it was given for the purpose of furthering God's grace in order to provide the context for the Messiah to come, to be born under it in order to keep it, and to secure the eternal inheritance for us. So in a sense, you could say that the Mosaic Covenant is an administration of the covenant of grace in that ultimate sense, that God gave it in order to further and advance the covenant of grace. But analyzed in and of itself, just looking at the nature of that covenant in itself, just isolating the Sinai covenant with the blessings and the curses, You have to say, what is the principle of that covenant? Is it the principle of guaranteed grace, or is it the principle of conditional works? Clearly, it's the principle of conditional works, because Israel failed to meet the condition, and therefore they were ultimately exiled from the land.